Thank you so much, Colin, for that very, very appropriate song that I trust has ministered to you. These continue to be very difficult days, and every report seems to be that even though the virus is not increasing, it's leveling off, but at a very high level, and every indication of what I'm hearing from the government health authorities is that we're going to be in this situation for some time to come. And I know that's especially difficult for you extroverts, gregarious people that get your joy and fulfillment in going to places and visiting with people like my wife. She just doesn't understand why there's nothing to go to. No events are being held at the college, no classes. Our church is not meeting at other times when we normally would. Our favorite restaurants are not open. There's nowhere to go. But where can we find some people to visit with? Well, you're not supposed to get around people. And that isolation is a difficult adjustment for us. Some of you are enjoying that, you introverts. Boy, you're just having a heyday that this is what really strokes you. Not having to relate to people in social occasions and so forth. But I trust that you're not missing the opportunity for this challenging time of isolation, lockdown, limited social activity and other involvement to realize what an opportunity it is to grow in your relationship with the Lord. I know you're faithful in reading your Bible and coming to church and worshiping, but we seldom take time to meditate, to allow God to speak into our hearts and in the quietness of our heart, convict our hearts and to lead us into a deeper relationship with Him. And we've been focusing our messages over the last several months of how we can have a deeper, more meaningful relationship in the fullness of God and all that He has given to us. I have seldom known Christian students, people that have been involved in discipling and churches I've ministered to that did not desire to grow in their spiritual life, to realize there's more to it than what I'm experiencing, and yet how to lay hold on that. As we've been talking, the whole purpose of God is to be glorified in our life. And He's glorified when we, by faith, come and receive the salvation that He in His mercy and grace has provided for us. Yes, we benefit from it, but God is glorified when we experience that redemption into a new relationship with Him. But He's glorified when we live for Him, when we live faithfully, when we reflect Christ's likeness in our life and our relationships, when we have the strength and the power to resist temptation and the things of the world. Well, as we've been discussing for several weeks now, it's not always because of our lack of understanding and knowledge of what the Christian life should entail, even though it may seem to be kind of elusive in our personal experience. It's not because of our lack of dedication and resolve and wanting to be obedient and live for the Lord more fully, to be more effective as His witness in ministering and serving Him. Though each of those may be a factor in our weakness and our failures, but we need to understand that there's an enemy that does not want God to be glorified in our life, that is seeking to deprive God of being glorified in a church that's in the power of His Spirit is witnessing and ministering in His power to impact a lost world and our society that needs to be drawn to Christ. That He's seeking to deprive God from being glorified among the nations by getting us to just put on the periphery of the whole matter of missions and support of missions and taking the gospel to the nations. And so we need to understand that enemy We talked about the reality of that warfare, the nature of that enemy. He's devious. He's subtle. We readily recognize that Satan's behind the immorality, the evil, the injustices, the oppression, the worldly, carnal lifestyle that so many embrace. And I would hope as a child of God that we would readily resist. That's no temptation to us whatsoever. I mean, we're actually repulsed by it. But Satan's subtle and devious. And he comes at us in ways we do not readily recognize and therefore are often entrapped in serving selfish, self-centered interests rather than giving ourselves to others in love and a sacrificial lifestyle instead of resisting temptation and conforming to the values of the world. And so as we talked about how that old sinful fleshly nature that wants to sin, that wants to be served, that wants comforted, the one that draws us to the pleasures of the world like everyone else has, and the battle between the Spirit of God that lives within us. But everything the Scripture says related to spiritual warfare is in the context of victory. Because the power of the Holy Spirit within us invariably guarantees the victory when we are led by the Spirit and living in submissive to the Spirit of God and how He would lead us to live. And not only in our behavior, but in our attitudes and our relationships. Last week we looked at the allure of the world, the province in which Satan's work in this world, and how easily the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are enticing us to embrace and justify in our attitudes and behavior the things that are not of God, of the Father, and does not reflect love for the Father, but of the world. Well, I want us to begin a few messages now on a more positive approach. Well, how do you appropriate that victory? So turn with me to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts, first of all, to convict us of our sin, our failure. It may be little things that we do not readily recognize and don't have a strong conviction because we want to live for You. And even though we fail and sometimes focus on ourselves instead of yielding to the Lordship of Christ and make mistakes and poor choices in our decisions, Lord, convict us that so many times we're influenced and guided by the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. But Lord, we don't overcome that enemy in the flesh through our own efforts to try to be good, try to be obedient to Your word, but only in the divine power that You've given us can destroy those fortresses or sin. And I pray that You would begin not only with the conviction of sin and need to be led of Your Spirit, but Lord, give us a desire, not just a desire, but as a spirit uses lust, a passion to know the fullness of victory that You have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how does Satan, our adversary, deceive us and lie? We mentioned that he's an angel, a fallen angel. And an angel is actually a messenger. That's what the word means, and sometimes is translated that way in the Scripture. And the basic power of Satan is to speak into our minds and in our hearts. But he's a deceiver and a liar. And he's planting in our thinking distorted ways of seeing reality and perception in our world. Paul said concerning Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3, if you're still in that passage and just read over the next verse, that he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Now, where are we led astray? In embracing defeat, or indifference, or just coming to the attitude, well, I know the goal, I know what holiness means, but just being unable to embrace it, to lay hold of it. It's in our minds, the way we think and perceive things. And Satan convinces us that the Christian life is hard, but he leads us astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Folks, it's not hard. It's not difficult. It's a simple matter of faith and in simplicity and humbleness, believing God and submitting to him and to what he said. As we've said week after week, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We resist Satan firm in our faith. We deflect all of those lies and deceit. How? By that shield of faith. Not just a faith to having trusted Christ, which is the foundation of that victory, but faith to believe God, the truth of God's word, and accept that as reality in our life. And so, we're told that we've got to destroy every speculation, every lofty thing that's raised up against the truth and knowledge of God. When we begin to rationalize our behavior, when we begin to reason and say, well, he really didn't mean that, or we can't be expected to walk in holiness and lead a perfect life. As we reason, we're yielding to the deceit of Satan to act contrary to what God's word says. But we've got to bring every thought into obedience to Christ, into obedience to God's word. So how does Satan deceive us? What do we do with our mind? If it's in our minds, a battlefield there where Satan is speaking to us. Well, for one thing, other than keeping that blood pumping and our lungs breathing and just life functioning involuntarily, that's where our perception takes place, how we perceive what's going on around us, the world, our lives, people, not only the news and things in the world, but every moment of every day, we're perceiving, you know, that glass is close to the edge. It may fall off. Okay. What do you do? Well, you reason. You interpret your experience and your perceptions. And then what does the mind do? It leads you to make choices. It's a volitional function of choosing what you do and don't do. And Satan can deceive us at any of those points by distorting perception about the Christian life, about your ability to walk and claim that victory by faith. He distorts our perception about we don't really have power over that old fleshly nature and all of this influence and things that just are inundating us from the world. You know, there are several passages as well as deceiving us in the way we reason and interpret that and then make the ultimate decision about our behavior and activity and how we live. There are six passages in Paul's letters that begin, "Do not be deceived." You remember those? You know, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, why would Paul, another one in Ephesians, like I mark this passage in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why would these verses begin with this alert, do not be deceived? You think just because maybe there's a possibility you might be deceived in your way of thinking about these things? See, Paul realized this is where we fall. We don't know we're being deceived. We don't know we're being misled, contrary to the truth of God's word. But that's how Satan works in our lives. In fact, you're subjected to his lies every day. Most of you probably even wake up to a lie every day. You know, this may apply more to families with small children, but I've got grandchildren, and I know the experiences of my children in dealing with it. Wake up, it's a rainy day. First waking up, the kids are already up and squabbling and fighting and either the other. And you say, oh, it's going to be another one of those days. Well, now who's telling you that? Instead of, this is the day the Lord has made. And choosing to rejoice and be glad in it, whatever the circumstances. Lamentation tells us that God's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. Listen, they are new every morning. What kind of attitude do you wake up to? Oh, I'm running late. Don't have time for breakfast. I'm going to get in trouble by my boss. And, you know, going to be behind all day. And traffic's congested and everything. And what's going through your mind about you forget about the loving kindness and compassions of God? That every day you wake up, there is a new store that he's just waiting to pour out on you. But you don't think about that. Satan's already gotten hold of your thinking and your attitude and the way you work. You know, he lies to us. He deceives us. He says that the power of the sinful flesh really hasn't been done away with. Yes, I know that's what the scripture teaches, but that's not what I experience because I'm struggling with worldly temptations and selfish decisions all the time. He lies to us and leading us to think that we can do it ourselves. We can just follow the teachings of scripture and we have the ability to live the Christian life. Man, he's got you right there because you're going to fail invariably. Or who is it that's telling us that the Christian life is such a struggle? That the victory's elusive, but you just have to keep working, keep after battling, but never really going to really get there. You see how subtle he works with our perceptions, our way of reasoning, how important it is to bring every speculation, every thought into obedience to Christ. Well, how does this work? Turn to Romans 8. This is really our key focus passage of the message today. And just follow verse by verse, or a few verses here in Romans 8. And first of all, the first verse says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise. Who is it that's putting you on a guilt trip? Constantly reminding you of your failures, how you fall short, condemning you, making you feel unworthy, guilty, and accepting defeat. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's not God reminding you of your failures and your fault. Scripture says God's forgotten about them. He's put them in the deepest sea. Where is that coming from? It's coming from Satan to make you feel unworthy, that you're incapable of doing better because you know all the bad things you've done. You know the evil, lustful thoughts that's gone through your mind. You know your past before you came to know the Lord, and He just keeps throwing that up to you, making you feel as a failure. That's not coming from God. There's no condemnation. But what a difference when you accept that truth about what God says. Verses 2 through 4, now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where there's a new law, new life when we have in Christ Jesus, has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, you remember the passage that just preceded this? Glance up in chapter 7, that testimony of Paul who was saying, you know, the things that I want to do, I can't do. I constantly fail. The things I don't want to do, I know what sin is. I don't want to do that. That's what I find myself doing, a wretched man that I am. He's not talking about a believer struggling with the flesh and spirit. He's talking about understanding the law. The passage is introduced, well, what about the law? Is it evil? No. The law helps us understand sin. Yes, it's a model for how we should live, but it also brings to our awareness when we're trying to live it in our own power and our own ability that we're constantly going to fail. Why? So that we will be driven to a new way of fulfilling the law in the power of Christ, in the power of His Spirit, in the life that Christ gives us. And so what he's saying here in chapter 8 in these verses is what I could not do, what the law could not do, and that had no power to enable me to live according to the law, Christ did in becoming sin for me that I might become His righteousness and fulfill the requirements of the law. But it's not through flesh, through my own efforts, through my works. It's by the Spirit of God. Now notice verses 5 through 7. Now, how does this become a reality? Practically. Now we can accept all of that theoretically and biblically and as it's teaching, but is that a practical reality? Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things implied, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Now, four times he mentions the function of the mind, implied a fifth time. If your mind is set on the things of the world, if your mind is set on your selfish desires and lust and nature and recognition and comforts and convenience, if your mind is set on trying to fulfill the law and live a good Christian life on yourself, constantly going to fail. But if the mind is set on the Spirit, then the Spirit is able to take control. And it brings that fullness of life. It brings peace. Because the mind that's not set on the Spirit is of the flesh. It's not able to please God. It's not even able to do so. Now, what is your mind set on? 2 Corinthians, destroying speculations, anything that is contrary to the Spirit of life, to the law of God, bring every thought, your mind, into obedience to Christ, to the truth and reality of God's Word. I remember a home missionary telling about working on the Indian reservation, one of the older gentlemen that just been kind of the village drunk and reprobate, was gloriously saved after a long time of cultivating and witness and appealing to him, and was just really struggling on adapting to the Christian life. And he explained to the missionary, he said, "It seems like two dogs are within me that are constantly fighting, an evil, a bad dog, a mad dog, and then there's a good one that they're just constantly fighting in my life." And the missionary asked him, "Well, which one's winning?" And he thought for a moment and replied, "The one I feed." Which are you feeding in your mind? The things of God, His Word. How much time do you spend in His Word and just listening to praise music, thinking of things of God compared to your time on the internet? Or how much time do you spend letting God's Word feed you compared to the news broadcast of all this that's going on in the world? I mean, which is going to influence your thinking, your mind, your attitude, your behavior? Faith is a choice. You choose to believe. You choose to think the things of God. You choose to study and meditate on God's Word. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things to come." That's not reality. Yeah, the world's throwing reality at you. And it's not a good world. It's not a healthy world. It's not a world that's going to encourage you in your victorious walk with Christ. But it's out there. If you believe it, if you claim it. Isaiah 65:2, God says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a rebellious people following their own thoughts." Where did they go wrong? Following their own thoughts. Rebellion against God instead of God's thoughts and God's way. Do you understand why the Scripture says so much about renewing the mind? Remember Paul's appeal in Romans 12:2? "Do not be conformed to this world." Well, how do you do that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and perfect, the acceptable will of God. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth." Philippians 4:8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, right, pure, lovely, worthy of praise, think on these things." Well, you may thought, "I don't really control my thought life." You know, thoughts, perceptions, things are just flowing through your life. Yes, you do. You can choose what you will focus on and what you think. And that which is contrary to obedience to Christ does not glorify Him. The Spirit, being led of the Spirit, will catch that, and you can immediately turn your thoughts to that which is good. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, notice that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Okay, this is all about becoming a Christian and living as a Christian, the victorious life. You have got to, by choice, intentionally lay aside the old self, that sinful, fleshly nature, corrupted, lust of deceit, verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Well, now, how does that happen? How do you put off the old things, that fleshly nature? put on the new life, righteousness and holiness and God-like, Christ-likeness. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a choice. How were you saved? You chose to believe. It was a choice. Many do not choose to accept Christ and believe. Well, the Christian life is the same way. You go on choosing to believe the life, the truth of what Christ has given you. 2 Corinthians said, you know, those weapons are not of the flesh. They're not through our own efforts. You're never going to attain that victory through trying to do it. Just because you know what is right, you know what holiness is, you're never going to do it. But it's the weapons are divinely powerful. It's God and the capacity of the Holy Spirit within you. Now listen, this is important as anything I'll say in this whole series. If you are in Christ, and I pray God that you are, Satan cannot make you do anything you do not choose to do. If you are in Christ, He is in you. The Spirit's there. Anything that's contrary to His will is a result of a choice. C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Screwtape Letters, which I've referred to a couple of times, says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Now, either you're being led of God or you're not. And I remember sharing this with a group of new missionaries in orientation. And after making that comment, reading that quote, there was a lady. I remember her name was Cindy. She's about in the middle of the group. She just kind of blurted out, well, that's it. And then she was real embarrassed. She had just blurted out and everybody had heard her and, you know, got their attention. Well, I recognized who it was. And I said, well, what is it, Cindy? He said, you know, that's my problem. Most of the time, I'm in neutral. You know, I'm not choosing to dwell on the things of the world and sin and so forth, but neither am I choosing to dwell on the things of God and His Word and meditation. And what she discovered is, if you're ever in neutral, you become vulnerable to what Satan wants to place in your mind. Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 11 of the house that was occupied by two demons and they were chased out and it was swept clean. And then seven more came and occupied it. What's the point? Why? Because it was empty. It was empty. But if your mind is occupied to the things of God, Satan has no power to displace the Spirit of God in your life and in your mind. But if you ever find yourself in neutral, you're in trouble. Why? You must be constantly renewing the mind. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Constantly thinking the things of God. Setting your mind on things of heaven, not of earth. Constantly meditating on God's Word. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have no power to resist the devil. A subtle, devious enemy you can't even see, you don't readily recognize. What's your defense? It's God, thinking on God. That's how you resist Satan. Scott Peck said, the only two states of being, submission to God or submission to one's own will, the latter of which embondages one to evil. It's two ways. Mind on the flesh, on self, on the world is hostile toward God, is going to be misled and deceived. But here's the real key back to Romans 8. Still have your Bible open in verse 8. There's a great big contingency in verse 9. We've been given the victory. It's on our minds, what we choose to think of, what we choose to believe, choosing faith, what God has said about the Christian life. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see, it's all our contingency of being in Christ. He's the victory. He's the power. It's his Spirit if we are in Christ. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, if you're in Christ, it means you have crucified that old fleshly lust. All of your sins, that sin nature itself has been nailed to the cross. And the apparent reality of it and its power and strength in your life is all a deception. Satan convincing you it's what you experience day by day in a practical way that's contrary to everything the Scripture has told you about the victory that you have in your life. So verse 12 concludes, then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. There's no obligation to walk in the flesh, to live the ways of the world, to continue to give yourself to that self-centered attitudes that are contrary to dying to self and living for Christ, because the Spirit of God is in you. And verse 13 explains that practical application. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, in the Spirit, it's a constant process of dying to the world, of dying to self, constantly putting it to death, because it's already been crucified with Christ. There may be those listening to our broadcast today that are not in Christ. You've never given your heart and your life to Him and received Him as your Savior. And you know what's good. You know what's right. You know how you ought to be living, but have never found the power and the ability to live it because you've never yielded your life to the one who's divinely powerful to give you victory over sin. And I pray that you will trust in Jesus Christ, believe the truth of his word, that he died and he did away with that power of sin in your life. His Spirit can come to live within you, to guide you and give you that victory. And if you already know that you are in Christ, then if the Spirit of God is within you, I pray that you, by faith, will reach a new dimension of faith in trusting God and believing Him and bring every thought into obedience to Christ and give yourself to that transformed mind, constantly renewing your mind to the truth of God's Word and find that victory and fullness of life and peace, joy and power in your life. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, whatever our decision, in the quietness, isolation of our own hearts. Lord, lead us to speculate and meditate on your word and determine that we will not allow rationalization and speculations, the lies and deceit of Satan, to destroy and rob us of the truth and victory of what we have in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And will you pray and seek God and meditate for these moments of commitment and invitation?
God sent his Son They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Good morning. It's been 4 weeks since we've been back in church. This is our fourth Sunday. And we, when we decided to bring the church back in, we said we was going to make the mask mandatory. We had a few people come into church this morning who wouldn't come in here because we had mandatory masks and they wasn't wearing a mask in church. So what we want to do is we want to bring it to the people here are pretty much the ones that have been here since we opened back up. I want to bring it to the church in a vote this morning, whether we keep these mandatory or optional. So instead of a few of us making a decision, let the whole congregation make the decision. All in favor that we keep them mandatory, please raise your hand. Allow me time to count your hand. All in favor that we do not keep them mandatory, we make them optional, please raise your hand. Y'all got the count?
That's what you got for both sides.
We got 16 votes that we keep them mandatory. We got 11 that we make them optional. So for the time being, we'll keep them as mandatory. Thank y'all.
Thank you to those on the radio for allowing us to have that time of church business. I would like to relate to you once again that we are still accepting our offerings via the church office. You can drop them as you leave in the offering plate, or you can go to tbcvicksburg.org/giving. That is tbcvicksburg.org/giving if you would like to contribute to our service and to the work that we continue to do here to praise the Lord and to create a place where others can join us. As we're closing the service, I'd ask that you'd sing along with us soon and very soon.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.